be the final work on the cross, right? Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, right? So Jesus came, and he came to be the witness of what the Father did. And that's what the problem was with the Jews and the Pharisees and Sadducees, is they didn't believe that's what Jesus was. You know, they thought he was committing blasphemy. They didn't believe that he was that which Father had called. But we'll see in the next one that we have John the Baptist and the Scriptures proclaiming about Jesus. All right, when John the Baptist came on the scenes, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, from reading Isaiah, we know that John the Baptist was fulfilling a prophecy, right, of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So that's what John the Baptist was doing. John the Baptist was a bright light that was bringing forth the witness that he had of Christ. But it also says down there that when you think about the Scriptures themselves are a witness to who Christ is, right? And you got to remember, too, when they're talking about Scriptures here in the New Testament, they're referring to what? The Old Testament, right? Why not the New Testament? Wasn't written yet, right? They were living it, all right? So when he's talking about the Scriptures, and it says here in verse 39, it says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. So the Old Testament Scriptures are filled with prophecies of the coming Messiah. And, you know, we were actually listening to one of our favorite preachers, John Corson, on the way here to church. And he was talking about the two men on the road to Emmaus. If I could be anybody in the world, that's who I want to be. Because as they were walking, you know, and Jesus joined them, as if you know the story there, and Jesus, this is after Jesus rose from the dead, death. He started to expound upon them the things about himself in the Scriptures. Now, I know many Bible study Bibles, they have, you know, prophecies of Jesus in the Scriptures, and obviously many of those things are correct and right and stuff like that. But can you imagine having Jesus himself prophesize to you about him in the Scriptures? I mean, how awesome that would be to see the Lord, you know, giving us an account as to how he was fulfilling all righteousness. Remember, Jesus is pure. Jesus had no sin at all. He fulfilled all righteousness. All that was proclaimed by him, by the Lord in Scripture about the coming Messiah, he fulfilled. So both John the Baptist and the Scriptures became witnesses of Christ. Now, just prior to the ascension, Jesus gave this command in the book of Luke. Now, each gospel has a little bit of a difference with towards the end of Jesus' ministry to them. But this is from Luke's gospel. This is what it says. It says, you know, Jesus saying unto him, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So again, that's how the Old Testament was divided from a sectional perspective. You know, it talked about the law, you know, the prophets, and the Psalms. So that contains all of the writings of the Old Testament. And he says there that he fulfilled all in that. Because if Jesus didn't fulfill all, if there was a prophecy about the coming Messiah and Jesus didn't fulfill it, is he God? No. He'd be a liar. Because every prophecy that's contained in the Old Testament Scriptures concerning the Messiah, he must fulfill. And then it says there in verse 46, he said, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. Remember Isaiah 53, you know, talked about the fact that that the coming Messiah would be bruised for our iniquities, right? And that he would satisfy the Father's demand for sin. Yeah, and it says that the Father saw the Transition of his soul and was satisfied. Travail of his soul and was satisfied. So it says there, after this, he says, in that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name to a couple of people. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? All. What does all mean? All means all. All means every person, right? So that gospel is to be preached. And what's the aspect of the gospel? Repentance and the remission of sins, right? These are aspects of the gospel. You say, what should I be talking about when I share my faith? Jesus has some good examples here, right? Repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations. And he says there in verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. So you can see how the Great Commission comes into play here, right? And Matthew says, you know, go on and teach all nations, right? Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And Mark talks about go out and preach the gospel to all creatures. So being a witness is a key aspect to our Christian life. It is vital that we do that. You know, just before Jesus ascended in Acts 1:8, pretty familiar verse, right? Jesus, just prior to ascension, talked about the fact that the apostles would be receiving power when the what comes upon them? The Holy Spirit. So is my power in myself? No. My power is in the Holy Spirit, which Christ promised, right? To all who place faith and trust in Him, Holy Spirit will come and dwell within us. So if you're saved here today, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And that's where our power comes to do spiritual things. You know, it's through His power. And in that power of the Holy Spirit, He said, and you shall come, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when you think of those locations, right? Jerusalem is like their hometown. Wareham, or Plymouth, or wherever you live, your hometown, right? Judea, like in the next few towns, you know. So, like for us, we live in New Bedford, so it would be Fairhaven or Dartmouth or something like that, you know, sort of around your area, but not quite there. Now, Samaria is a place that the Jews didn't like to deal with, right? Those Samaritans, those half-breeds, as they would call them, right? Those into mongrels kind of people, you know, lowlifes. Sometimes we need to go to places that aren't comfortable for us, you know. But also, those people there also need to hear the gospel. And the ends of the earth, you know, and that would cover, you know, all people everywhere. So that's not to say that I need to go to China or Hong Kong, but we have missionaries that do that. That as we support them, you know, with in our prayers and our money support. Guess what? We're participating in that ministry. All right, so you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So, examples. We have a lot of examples. You know, I started just picking out a few here. You know, Pastor said, you know, I got to about 10 of, you know, I got here to about, you know, 2020, if I really wanted to speak about all the examples in the Bible about witnesses for Christ. Just note a few of them here. The shepherds at the birth of Christ, what happened to them? You know, they were sitting there watching their flocks by night, and lo, what happened? An angel appeared unto them, right? And told them about the great news, once you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then they saw the multitudes of the heavenly hosts open up. How would you like to be them? Right? And they told them about this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And they went, and they saw this great sight that the angels proclaimed unto them. And they told the people there. They were witnessing to the people about what God had done or had revealed to them about it. And when they did this praising God. That's an important aspect of our witness. Because when I'm promoting my Savior, I need to be positively promoting my Savior. Yeah. Yes, we have trials and tribulations in our Christian walk. Yes, there's persecutions in there. But you know what? He's worthy of our witness. He's worthy of our positive witness. So when I'm proclaiming, if I have nothing good to say, zip it. But if I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing to promote my Savior, I want to promote Him with all glory, all praise, all honor. And that should be within my... And that's what the shepherds did. Now think of the Samaritan woman. Most of you must be probably familiar with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. You know, I love the beginning of John chapter 4 because Jesus says that I must needs go to Samaria. Jesus had a divine appointment to go talk to the Samaritan woman. Now again, the Samaritan and the Jews, they were best buddies, right? No, right? They didn't like each other at all, right? You know, Samaritans from the northern kingdom, you know, Jews from the Judah, you know, all this fighting and intermixing and stuff. And not only, but for Jesus to talk to a woman is also, you know, pretty startling as far as being the Jewish man perspective. But he witnessed to this Samaritan woman, talked about the living. And living water, and he used the law to show her need for a savior. You know about the husbands that she was supposedly living with, and that's when it's not a husband. But after she had this engagement with Christ, She talked about that. Believed Christ for a witness. Now, not everybody, right? Some people wanted to go hear Jesus for themselves, and then they believed. Well, guess what? Her on them as well. That was leading them to at least explore who Jesus was. You know, we have the blind man, you know, he's been blind since birth. Christ heals him. And the Jews are all upset about this fact that Jesus is doing this miracle. And they say, you know, how did this come to you? And he explained how he... And then they say, you know, praise the God, he's a sinner. And he says, you know what? Whether you think he's a sinner or not, all I know is that before I was blind, now I see. And that's our witness to ourselves. You know, how God illuminated His Word to us within our own lives, and how I can then use that to share. And then, of course, we've got the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, throughout his whole ministry, once he was on that road to Damascus, he witnessed for the Lord. And in Acts chapter 20, he witnessed to the elders in Ephesus. And he said that he went house to house testifying repentance towards God and faith towards Christ in Acts chapter 20. So when you go on house to house, does that sound like sometimes what we do? Go visiting our neighbors and stuff like that and sharing what God has done with us. It's a part of that witness. But then in Acts 26 is when he was in front of Festus and King Agrippa. Now that's some pressure, right? Because his life's on the line. And again, what does he do? He uses experience for the road to Damascus to explain why it is and what it is that he's doing. You know, Christ revealed himself. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Christ revealed his ministry to Paul, that he would be, you know, a mouthpiece of his, that he would go and he would proclaim, you know, the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles and to Jews and to Gentiles, and that he would be his servant. And that he would suffer many things, you know, for the cause of Christ. But Paul used his experience on the road to Damascus when he got converted to share with others. And at the end of that, you know, King Agrippa said, persuade me to be a Christian. Now we don't know what ever happened to King Agrippa. Don't know. Maybe he accepted Christ at some point in time. But I guarantee you he would not have had even that kind of opportunity unless the Apostle Paul opens his mouth. And that's what we have to remember, that we are his mouthpiece. When we have the opportunity to share, we share that which He has done for us in our own lives and how He can save the person that we have opportunity to speak to about their lives. You know, we are that mouthpiece that many times people only know. So let me give you a little bit about ourselves. You know, so I was, November of 73. It was November 4th, 1973. I was almost 11 years old on the day that I came to know the Lord. It was in a small Baptist church in Paint Nair in Dartmouth. Night, you know, the pastor had preached a good message, but, you know, the Lord had been working on my lives, on my life as a young person. And it's a pretty miraculous thing as to how my family even got introduced to the Bible. How many people have ever seen those big Bibles? You know, the big, right? Seen those? Where are those big old Catholic Bibles usually? On a coffee table, on a shelf, or something like that, right? Collecting dust, you know, looking pretty but never opened, right? So my father's cousin, you know, she had recently come to the Lord prior to us knowing this, and she had her big Bible on her kitchen table, and my mother and my father, they were visiting with her, and Jeanette is pretty vocal. That was my father's cousin. So my mother said, "Oh, I have one of those in my house. We got one of those." And Jeanette goes, "Well, do you ever read it?" "Well, wait a minute, you're not supposed to read that thing. You're supposed to, you know." So the fact that Jeanette even had the Bible prominently on her kitchen table was a witness. And that witness to my parents led them to go to church with them, led them to come to the Lord, led their son, me, to come to the Lord, as like I said, as a young person, nearly 11. And now I see. Now, during my early Christian life, you know, I was pretty faithful up to my teenage. And in my teenage years, I started rebelling a little bit, as sometimes happens. And in that rebellion, you know, I started being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I met this cute sophomore in high school called Goshe. And that's Mary. We started dating when we were in high school. I was a senior. She was a sophomore. And, yeah, we started both going out. And but Mary, solid faith of Catholicism, said, you know, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic, you know, so if we were to ever get serious, you have to turn Catholic. Well, at least allow me to continue to be Catholic and raise the kids Catholic. So, again, being in my backslidden state, sure, I liked her, she was cute, you know. So we got married in 1986, and, you know, I kept my, you know, Baptist faith still within me, not practicing, but as far as just my beliefs go. But then we had children. And when the children started coming along, you know, I really thought it was important for us to go to church and be of one faith. So this Baptist went through an RCI program and became Catholic. I don't know how I ever did it. But anyways, so I did. And then, you know, me being who I am and having the gift of gab and liking to teach, I said, well, I want to teach. So the, you know, I got program there of that church, and you know, the first course I had to teach was New Testament. I said, yes, I'm in, I can do this. You know, and then they had a couple other sessions and stuff like that. One of the priests who, you know, I liked, and you know, if there's ever a saved priest, I think it was probably him. They left. And then we got the Monsignor. I call him the hat carrier. You know, he used to be the hat carrier of the bishop. And he was going to teach the confirmation class. You need to say your Our Father, Hail Marys, and all this kind of stuff. You know, punctuation counts. You know, make sure you get your commas in there and all your words. And then he started to talk about the sacraments and promoting the sacraments. And then I had to, within a lesson, teach the sacraments. And that's when God just took me. This is proclaiming. To proclaim this, I'll call it idol, as my son. So anyway, so at that time, you know, I had promised Mary that we would raise the kids Catholic. So I apologized to her, but I said, I can't do this anymore. So the Lord was working in my heart, and he brought me back to actually my cousin who was at that first church when I was a kid. He became Pastor Barrett, and he was at Victory Baptist Church in Fairhaven. So I started actually going there, and when I was going there on Wednesday nights, we were praying for salvation. And the Lord miraculously worked on Mary's life. You know, miraculously, you know, between, you know, my own witness to her, Pastor Barrett's witness to her, Billy Graham's ministry, decisions, witnessing to her, our scriptures themselves. The computer had a big impact on her. That's when personal computers started coming into play with chat rooms and stuff like that. So we'd get on there, and there was these Catholic chat rooms where the Protestants would go in there and try to witness to them. And at first she was sort of sticking up for the Catholics, but then she started reading the scriptures that the saved people were saying, and it's like, wait a minute, this stuff is true. So then she got me involved in this, so I started debating within there and stuff like that, and I'd have her read some of my posts. Well, as she's reading the posts, guess what? She's getting the gospel. And, you know, lo and behold, you know, Mary read a touching article from a Decision magazine, and that's when she gave her life in the summer of 1996. So these up here, these are our two favorite verses as far as salvation goes. For me, it's 1 Peter 1:3-5. You know, it says, blessed be the Lord God of our Father Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Note your inheritance. Never doubt your salvation. To an inheritance that's incorruptible. What does that mean? Nothing can destroy it, right? It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who is kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's powerful security about my... Because you know what? If my salvation is based upon me, I'm going to hell. Truly, to have the Lord there, you know, keep me saved is just unbelievable. Mary's favorite verse, or one of her favorite verses, comes from 1 John chapter 5. Because from a Catholic perspective, you can never know that you're saved, right? You had to live your life the best you could. You know, most likely you're going to wind up in purgatory, you know, get purified there for a little while, then hopefully enough people say prayers for you or whatever and get you to heaven. So this verse here has huge meaning for her. It's clear as far as the gospel goes, and it's a surety. You know, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Is there any gray in that? Zero gray in that. You either have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have... That's the gospel, very clear, right? The determination as to where your destination will be is whether or not you have the Son. And then note what he says here. These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, the assurity. He's not leaving us in darkness, right? You can know that you have eternal life. Why? Because our salvation is not based upon us. Again, if my salvation was based upon any of my works, no matter how good I am, I'm failing because, you know, it's going to be a taint of sin. So my salvation is based solely on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only on him, all that he is. And the Bible says that he is able to save us to the uttermost, right? And guess what? He has the power to do that which he is said to do. So that's a little bit about us. But how about you? How's your personal testimony? Something that you want to, have? If you haven't done so, you may want to try to summarize for yourself. I said, how would I share how I came to the Lord? So here I give a few open-end questions kind of thing for you to describe your life prior to when you met Jesus. And I would say don't linger here. Because sometimes I've heard testimonies, you know, and the testimony, you know, we'll say a total of a half hour. And 25 minutes was how they lived prior to Christ. Guess what? Within my testimony, I want to get to Christ. I want them to see Him, right? So don't linger within your testimony about where you were prior. But you need to mention it because you need to show yourself as someone that needed to be found. And then the second thing is to describe when and how you became a follower of Christ. And again, include some of your favorite salvation verses. You know, John 3:16, Romans 5:8. You know, whatever your favorite salvation verse, you know, have that available. You know, you don't have to say it, you know, word perfect. If you have it memorized like that, great. But if you don't, you know, at least be able to articulate it clearly enough, correctly, obviously, so that, you can share the basis of your faith. And then the third thing there is to describe how your life is different since accepting Christ. What has He done for you? You know, since you became Christ, was He just fire insurance to you? No. The Lord came in. He indwelled within you. He changed your hearts, changed your desires. The Bible says that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, how has He affected your life? Is everything rosy and perfect? No. You know, do you have any trials? Yes. But now I have a Savior that comes along with me when the trials of life come. I'm no longer alone. I have Him to depend upon, you know, and He gives me that comfort and stuff like that. So those would be good things for you to yourself to establish. You know, if you had an opportunity to share your faith, have your testimony clear in your own mind how it is that you came to know the Lord. Because you know what? Again, you may be the only Bible that person that you're talking to will receive. And you want to be able to show them what Christ has done for you in your life. I started with this. I want to get to the end of this. Being a witness is our responsibility. It's not an option. If we're going to be obedient servants of our Lord, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about us having the ministry of reconciliation and ambassadorship. So you have a ministry of reconciling the world. Yeah, we sing our Christmas songs, you know, God and sinners reconciled. You know, so I think sometimes when the world's singing that Christmas carol, they don't know really what they're talking about. They're just saying, guess what? As saved people, reconcile. That's what one of our ministry is. We have the ministry of reconciling the unsaved to the Savior, to the Father, and in between that, how do they get there? Through the Savior. And it's paying Him on that cross to pay for their sin, to pay that debt that they could not pay, so that they can, and not only paying for their sin, but giving them the righteousness required, you know, and imputing into that saved person so that they are pure in Christ. So not only do we have ministry of reconciliation, but you also have ambassadorship. When you're an ambassador for Christ, that is a high responsibility. I mean, think of it just from a nation perspective, right? If President Trump was to ambassador to, you know, we'll say England or wherever, right? Going there as a representative of the nation in His name. Well, that's what we are for Christ. He is sending us as ambassadors that which would fairly represent Him. So not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation and ambassadorship, but Paul talks about the fact that he is a debtor to the unsaved. What is a debtor? What is a debtor? What's that?
A bill.
But if you are a debtor, you owe somebody something, right? You have an obligation. Saying that we are a debtor to the unsaved. Think of the parable of the talents. You know, one gave three, one gave one. What did he do? He hid it, right? And when the master came, should have at least put the bank some in, right? And he took to the one that who was to multiply. And that's what we need to do. We need to be consider ourselves debtor. We have been given a great gospel. We understand the gospel. We need to give that gospel out to a lost and dying world. And then 1 Corinthians 9:16 says that our witness is a necessity and required of us. Apostle Paul in those verses says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So it is a requirement. It is something that I have an obligation to do. Why? Because our Savior is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. And He is worthy to be promoted to a lost and dying world. Now, is that to say that everybody that you preach to and teach to and share with, they're going to accept Christ like that, right? No. Do we do any of the saving? No. Again, Holy Spirit, using the Scripture, the testimony that we would give, works on a person's heart. But the person still has to make that choice, whether to accept or reject. You know, and that's a personal choice. Obviously, we pray that the person would accept. But if they don't accept, you know, unfortunately, there's a consequence. And we know what that is. And that's an awful thing. But it's a just thing because we have sinned against the Holy God. You know, we should never think of hell as unjust. Hell is a just punishment because we have sinned against the highest of sovereignties. You know, when you think about our sin, and if we sin against our parents, maybe there's a little punishment for that or whatever. Sin against the state, it could be a fine or imprisonment. Sin against the country. And as you raise the level of sovereignties you've sinned against, the penalty gets greater and greater. Well, we've sinned against the highest of sovereignty, the one who created all the world, all the universe, created us. You know, we have this obligation to Him, yet we sin. And that's why it's the greatest of punishment for that. So in conclusion, from Jude here, the first part is for ourselves as Christians. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Those verses is what we as Christians need to do to prepare ourselves to be faithful witnesses for Him. Because guess what? If we're not doing these things that's in this verse, you will not share your faith. You will not be a witness. Why? It's not real to you. It's not part of your life. Why would you be a witness? Right? So that's what we do. And then, obligation. And on some, having compassion, making a distinction. We need to let love be our driving force, teaching the truth of love. You know, I never want to be a self-righteous person just trying to harass and judgmental on a unsaved person. My motivation needs to be that which is the same motivation that Christ had. Many places in the Scripture says that He was moved with compassion onto the people that he was ministering. And that needs to be ours. But it does say there that others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Guess what? If a house is on fire, am I going to go over there and say, oh, you know, you may want to come over to my house. You know, I think there might be a couple of sparks in it. Is that what you mean? If the house is on fire? No. Get up. Wake up. There's fire. Right? And so we're witnessing. We have to warn of the coming damnation if they're out without Christ. Right? But we need to be faithful. We need to share our faith and be faithful to that call. Because we have a great gospel. We have a great Savior. He's worthy. He's worthy to be worthy to be shared. All right? So, praise the Lord again for giving me the opportunity to share with you this morning. And, Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity this morning. Just recognize the importance of our obedience to share our faith. To witness what you've done to us in our lives and our hearts and what you've done for us, Lord, in dying on the cross and sharing and shedding your blood for the payment of my sin and for the sins of the whole world. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to be bold in our faith and to be faithful to our call. In Jesus' name, amen.